Quieting the Condemning Heart, number 9 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 6th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity of worship. And now, Father, we pray that as we come to the Scripture, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. So, Father, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm one of those that I don't care for uncertainty. I don't like not knowing what's going on. I want to know what's going on. I want to know where I stand. I just need to know what the score is. I just feel more comfortable if I understand what's going on. But I have another trait. And that trait is I tend to be pessimistic. So when you tell me how I'm doing and how things are going, I tend to think you're lying to me. So when you tell me how things are going, I think like this. Well, it must be really bad. That's why you're telling me this. It's got to be a whole lot worse than I thought. That's why you're saying it this way. Now, I have to add to that yet another trait. And that is that I'm very self-critical. I think the worst of me. And the reason I think the worst of me is because I know me. I spend time with me. I know what I'm like. So I say all that to say, I understand spiritual depression. I understand what it is to do battle spiritually. I understand what it means to question where I am spiritually. I understand what it means to question and wonder how I'm doing in my faith. If you've read much of the Puritans, you're aware that the Puritans have a penchant for introspection. They're constantly questioning and examining their spiritual life and development or the lack thereof. And they can be very critical, and that's why I have to read Puritans in little bits and pieces just here and there, because otherwise I would fall into a very deep depression. You ever struggle with where you are spiritually? You ever question where you are spiritually? You ever worry about your lack of growth or ever concerned about your lack of godliness? All of us struggle. All of us wonder. We have those times when we say to ourselves, you know, if I really was a Christian, I wouldn't think like that. If I was really a Christian, if I really loved the Lord, then I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't have done that. It's easy to question. It's easy to doubt. And sometimes we fall for that lie that says, real Christians never struggle spiritually. Those who really love the Lord, those who are really committed to Christ, those who have really been born again, they don't struggle with such things. Well, the Greek word in response to that is baloney. It's just not true. I mean, let's just consider John the Baptizer. You remember John? He's the one that was there at the Jordan River the day Jesus came along and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You remember John? He's the one that stood strong and firm and he confronted the religious leaders of the day. You remember John's the one that was out baptizing and one day the religious leaders showed up, the Pharisees, the scribes, and he turned to them and said, why are you here, you bunch of snakes? John was bold for the faith. John was bold for the truth. John declared Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. But do you remember when John was in prison? He had his disciples come to him and he said, I need you to go and ask Jesus a question. for me. Go to Jesus and say, are you really the one, or are we supposed to be looking for another one? All of us struggle. All of us struggle with where we are spiritually. All of us wonder. All of us have confusion and doubt. It's not uncommon at all. And so John, the beloved, is concerned about assurance. It's one of the major themes of 1 John. Remember, as a pastor, he is writing to people he genuinely loves. He refers to them as dear children or beloved children. He's writing to them because they are discouraged. He's writing to them because they're confused, and he wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them. And so he addresses this issue of assurance. In fact, he says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't want you questioning. I don't want you doubting. I don't want you constantly struggling. I want you to know that you really do know the Lord. And so to help them with that, he told them there are some tests. There are some things you can look for. And he told them about those three tests, the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test. The moral test is the test of righteousness. Are you growing in righteousness? Are you growing in holiness? Not that you're perfect, not that you have arrived, but there is an increasing appetite for righteousness, or that which is holy. There is an increased passion and longing to want to be pleasing to the Lord and to live righteously and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. It is a progressive thing. It is a growth in sanctification. That's one of the tests. That's one of the proofs that the Spirit of God is within you. The second was that social test. That's the test of love. Do you love the brothers? Do you love others? Because that's not natural to us. In our natural condition, it's all about self-preservation. And so you can look at your life and say, is there evidence of real, genuine, biblical love? Are there examples in my life where I sacrificially loved others, where I gave up what I wanted, what I desired, what I longed for, with no thought to myself, gave to someone else or served someone else, not expecting anything in return? If that's there, that's evidence that the Spirit of God is within me. That's evidence that I know the Lord, because that's not natural with me. So there's the moral test and the social test. The doctrinal test is the test of truth. What are you saying about Christ? What do you say about the Lord Jesus? Is He who the Scripture says He is or not? Do you understand that He is the Christ? Do you understand He is the Lord's anointed? That He is the second person of the Godhead? That He is God made flesh? What do you believe about Jesus? That's another of the evidence. And you put all that together and you're on good footing. You're on your way to assurance. He talks about those tests in the opening chapters, chapters 1 and 2, and then in chapter 3 he begins to expand upon those. And in chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10, he expands on the moral test, or the test of righteousness. Goes into more detail about what that means or what it looks like. And then in verses 11 through 18, he talks about love and how is it fleshed out and what does it look like in practice. Then starting at verse 19, he interrupts himself and comes to deal with the issue of assurance. Because John understands that given everything he said about assurance and the importance of assurance and how you can know, he understands that there will be those who still struggle. There will be those who still doubt. There are those who will still beat themselves up spiritually. And so he wants to address them. He understands that there will be those who feel condemned according to their own eyes or their own understanding. And they'll be depressed because of their lack of assurance. And so he comes to address that in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. And so we're going to look at verse 19 down through verse 24. And I want you to understand that a lack of assurance can cripple you spiritually. If you're constantly worried, if you're constantly beating yourself up, if you're constantly doubting, it will have a detrimental effect on your spiritual growth and development. It is an important issue. Assurance is an important subject, and yet at the same time, it is a delicate subject. We ought not deal with it in a flippant manner. We ought not brush it off, and we shouldn't respond to the need for assurance by putting some band-aid over it and saying, well, here, just feel better about it. That's not good enough. And so John takes the time to deal with substantive issues. And I'm certain that there is a great deal of false assurance within the church. We do need to acknowledge that. We do need to recognize that. And when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole. I mean the body of Christ. I don't just mean Trinity. I mean all kinds of churches filled with all kinds of people. But let's be personal. I believe that there is a great deal of false assurance even among our own. There are, in the neighborhood, of 1,000 members in our church. Look around you. On a good day, we might have 130, 150. On a good day. I believe there are a great number of people who are fully assured when they have no biblical reason to be fully assured. And that's a matter of concern. But in the specific incidents that John is dealing with in our passage, he's dealing with those who really are people of God, but are beating themselves up. He's dealing with those who should be assured, but who are not, who are allowing the pressures and the care of the world beat them down spiritually. He's concerned about those who ought to be assured, but who are not. But let's recognize that sometimes a lack of assurance is God's gracious work. Sometimes a lack of assurance is because God is working in you and reminding you or letting you know you ought not be so assured. Some lack assurance for good reason. But again, the emphasis of our text is in the other direction. Let's look beginning at verse 19 of 1 John chapter 3. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Self-condemnation can be due to a number of factors. There might be a number of reasons why we would be condemning ourselves. One of those is simply a matter of disposition. There are those among us who are naturally introspective. There are those among us who are genuinely the people of God, who have really repented of their sin and trusted in Christ, but they have a melancholy temperament or personality type. And so they tend to be very self-reflective. They tend to look deeply within and question and fear and worry about things. Some of us, by disposition, are prone to that. That could be one of the causes. Another could be health-related. Have you noticed when you don't feel good, you just doubt everything? If you notice when you're beat down physically, you question all kinds of things. You just don't feel good. And when you don't feel good, you don't feel good about anything. And that affects your mood spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. Or it could be because of a particular besetting sin. It may be that you're genuinely a child of God, but there's a particular area in your life of sin that you keep falling victim to. And sometimes that can get you to the point that you lose sight of everything else and all you can think about is that one area where you struggle and you keep saying to yourself over and over, if I really loved Jesus, if I really was His child, I would never. And so sometimes a particular besetting sin can be the root cause of our doubting and our beating ourselves up. Regardless of what the cause or causes Because it could be multiple causes. Whatever the cause, it is a real issue. It's something that really does matter and it ought to be dealt with. But how are we to deal with crippling doubt? How do we overcome spiritual depression? How do we deal with this lack of assurance? I'm convinced there's only one answer. You must confront your doubt with what you know to be true about God and His work and what He has declared. What I'm saying to you is the way you overcome crippling doubt and confusion about where you are spiritually is not by going on about how you feel today. It isn't answered. It isn't solved because you convince yourself, I feel okay about it. It's not about how you feel. And it's really not even about an experience you've had. True victory, true joy, true peace, real assurance comes about because you understand who God is, what He has done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus, and what He has declared is the truth. Our assurance is found in Him, not in us. Not in what we feel, not in what we think. I've struggled for years. I can remember as a teenager going through those times of doubt and confusion. And I can remember being at camp and have preachers really hit on that and have everybody get saved all over again. And I remember hearing preachers say over and over, and I probably did it two or three times. They said, you know, if you've got any doubt, if you've ever wondered, let's just settle it tonight. And if you've never done it, just pray this. Lord, if I never trusted you in the past, I'm trusting you now. And of course, then they always said, open your Bible and right there on the fly leaf of your Bible, write down the date and write down that today I asked Jesus in my heart for sure, for certain, and I nailed it down tonight. That sounds great, but guess what? A year, 6 months, 2 years down the road, when the doubt comes in and I open my Bible and I turn to that and I said, looky here, devil, looky right here. I settled it on that date. I remember what I did. And he said, did you really mean it? And I said, well, I don't know. Because how can I know today what was in my heart 6 months ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? I can't. So guess what? Lying through it, right underneath it. Today, I settled it for sure. How I feel doesn't settle it. Writing a date on my Bible doesn't settle it. What settles it is to come to understand who God is and what He accomplished and that my salvation is wrapped up in Him and not in me. There I can find some real assurance. There I can find great comfort and great peace. It's important. As we walk through this passage, we're reminded that the doubting heart finds peace in the knowledge of God's gracious work in the life of the child of God. My peace, my hope, my assurance is anchored in who God is and what He has done, what He is doing, what He will continue to do until He takes me home. Assurance settled in, rest in, anchored in the person of God and His work. James Boyce, and his commentary on this particular passage says, it's really interesting. John, when he comes to deal with this whole question of assurance, doesn't come to these folks and say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to pray about this. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, what he says is, you need to take yourself in hand and think. You need to get hold of yourself and stop and give sober thinking, considered thought, to who God is and what God is doing. And find your assurance in Him, not in your feeling, and not in your action, and not in anything that you've been able to accomplish. It isn't about a feeling. It's not about a warm glow or a warm fuzzy that I have on the inside of me. It's not even a sense of the spiritual. It is a matter of who God is and what He has done and what He has declared. And my absolute trust and conviction in Him. Three things I want to point out. First of all, in verses 19 and 20. A condemning heart is no match for the grace of God. See, I can't stop my heart from condemning me. I can't stop the thought of, if you really were, you wouldn't do. If you really were, you wouldn't think. If you really were, how could you be the way you are? If you really were, why don't you do? I can't stop that from coming. The issue is, what do I do when it comes? How do I confront it? How do I combat those condemning thoughts when they come? Because they're powerful. They come from deep within, and I will believe me every time. So how do I fight it? John tells us there are two things that are essential to our quieting our troubled heart. Here's how we find the means to overcome our doubt and find full assurance. The first is to look back to what has been said. The second is to look forward to God's verdict of acquittal. To look back at what has been said about love expressing itself. About what He said above in this passage before, when He talks about our need to love one another. And if we love, we're of God. If we don't love, we're not of God. And He talks about if there is this sacrificial kind of love, if there is this selflessness, that is evidence of the work of God within us. It's about what we live righteously. It's about the things that we do that are right and pleasing to the Lord and our desire to grow in holiness and righteousness, because that's not natural to us. That's not native to us. So we look back at those things that He's been saying. We look back at those things that have been declared by the truth of God, and we see any evidence of those things, we ought to be encouraged. And hear me when I say, if we see any evidence, and sometimes it's small, but it's there. It's real. And sometimes I can look back and say, well, boy, I know, I can remember this experience, and I really did do that. And I really did long for rights. I really did serve that person. I really did deny myself. And I look and I see some growth, and I need to be encouraged in that. Instead of constantly worrying about where I'm not yet, I need to recognize where I've come from. And I need to rejoice, because it's all evidence of God's working in me. But I'm holding firm to the truth of what He has said. I'm holding firm to the truth that He has declared. By this we will know. By what? By love. By righteousness. By all these things that He's been talking about. That we love not in a general way, but in some specific way. As emphasized in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Don't just focus on your failure. There's plenty of those to deal with. Look at those times when you actually loved. Look at those times when you actually sacrificed your want, your longing, your desire, and you served someone without expecting anything in return. And then let that be evidence to encourage your heart. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. And understand that God is greater than your condemning heart. That's the point of verse 20. For whenever, He didn't say if. He didn't say now, if your heart should condemn you. But He said, when it does, understand that God is greater than your heart. And God knows everything. So let me tell you what John is saying. John is saying, when this crippling doubt comes, when this confusion comes, when you're all upset and when you're all discouraged and when you're feeling like quitting, when you feel like giving in, and when you're certain you couldn't possibly be a child of God, who are you going to believe, you or God? Who do you think's the more reliable witness? Whose testimony is trustworthy? You need to believe what God says. You need to trust in His truth as it is revealed. You need to understand exactly what Paul said in Romans 8 when he began that chapter by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. No condemnation means none. He goes on to say at the end of the chapter, nothing can possibly separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And by nothing, I mean life or death or principalities or powers or rulers or things present or things to come, nor height, nor power, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can ever separate you. You need to look back to what God has said and trust in His Word. And then you need to look forward to the fact that God has declared those who trust in Him are holy and righteous. And He will deliver us. So the next time doubt assails you, examine the cause of it and deal with it in light of God's gracious work and His precious Word. And understand your condemning heart is no match for the grace of God. Second, why does it matter? Why is assurance an important thing? Because of what he goes on to say beginning in verse 21. And that is the fact that a settled heart knows abundant blessing. The one who stands condemned by his heart can have no confidence to stand before God at all. But the one whose heart is settled is heir to abundant blessing and absolute confidence. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have assurance before God. In other words, we have assurance in the presence of God. Confidence toward God. It speaks of having access into His presence. It's the very thing that Paul talked about in Romans 5 and verse 2. Through Him, that is Christ Jesus, we have obtained access by faith to the grace in which we now stand. Part of the fruit of justification is our confidence before God. And John uses this word confidence four times in 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 28, and again in chapter 4 and verse 17, he speaks of our confidence before God when it comes to judgment. I'm confident that I will overcome. I'm confident that I will stand in the judgment and I will be saved. I will be delivered. I will not be condemned. That is my confidence because of grace. Because of God's provision. In chapter 3, verse 21, again in chapter 5 and verse 14, is our confidence in prayer. I boldly approach His throne, not because of who I am, not because I feel good about me, not because I feel good about my chances, but because I am confident of the work of God and the grace of God given to me, and I stand firm in Him. Therefore, I have great confidence in my praying before Him. That's why the assurance matters. Boldness in approaching God. We are not accused coming before a judge. We are dear children coming before a loving Father. That's why assurance matters. So that he says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. That's important because he's not just saying some prayers are answered in some circumstances. But he's saying all of our prayers are answered in every circumstance. But there are some qualifications. And those requirements are that we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. In other words, we're His children. That He's been talking about all along in this passage. We're not there yet. We're not perfect in our obedience, but we're growing in our obedience. We're growing in righteousness. We're desiring holiness. We desire to please Him in what we do. We're progressing in our faith. And because we're progressing, we have absolute confidence before Him that when we pray, He hears. Because we love Him and we obey His commands. The same thing John said in John 16, 23 and 24 about praying in His name. That means in obedience to who He is and what He's declared in John 6. Do we believe in Him who was sent? In Mark 12, because we love God and we love our fellow man, therein is our confidence. And this is His commandment, verse 23, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as He commanded us. The word believe is an aorist tense. It means something that is a completed action. It is something that we have done. It is something that we have committed to, but it carries a continuing effect. Love is in the present tense, which means we continue to love. We are always loving. It's the same as Galatians 5 and verse 6. One last thing. A secure heart knows the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Whoever keeps His commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. It is by the work of the Spirit of God that we find true, lasting assurance. It's not subjective feeling. It's not about experience. It is about the work of God on our behalf. His verdict of acquittal through the work of Jesus Christ, understood by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Understand that the doubting heart finds peace in the knowledge of God's gracious work on our behalf. We all struggle. We all question. We have periods of doubt and confusion. And your answer is not found in what you did 20 years ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, 40 years ago. Your answer is in what God did 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus, and His sealing that in your heart. And the issue is not, did you really mean it 10 years ago? Did you really mean it when you were that 8-year-old child? The issue is, are you trusting Him today? Resting in the full assurance of who He is and what He's done, and trusting Him and Him alone. Therein is real, genuine, lasting assurance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace toward us. I'm grateful for Your kindness. And Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us. Lord, I know that there are those here who are genuinely Your children, who had periods of crippling doubt. And I pray that today they found some encouragement. I pray that today they found that the way to get off that roller coaster, the way to get off that up and down struggle with whether they really know You or not, is found in getting to know who You are, what You have done, what You have declared, and the continuing witness of Your Spirit within on a daily basis. Lord, I pray for those who are here that when they're honest will acknowledge that they have played church for a long time. They've attended. They've been on the edge. They even know the language. But they have never genuinely repented and turned away from their sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone. Lord, today I pray that You would grant the courage and boldness to believe and trust in Christ to live forevermore. Lord, do Your work in us. Accomplish Your good purpose in us. And Father, I pray that if there are those questions, if there are those doubts, that we wouldn't rest until the issue is settled. Grant us courage to confront it honestly, to deal with it openly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.